You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So, Philippians, still in chapter 1, going to look at Paul's eternal perspective tonight. All right, so if you were with us last week, we saw that our author, the Apostle Paul, is discussing his situation as he's in a Roman prison in the city of Rome, writing to his buddies in the Greek town of Philippi. And he soon is going to go to court on a charge of insurrection, fatal capital crime under Roman law. And from some of the language as we go on through the book, it's clear that the trial date is approaching and may only be days away. He's really getting ready to go in, so it's naturally on his mind. One of two things is going to happen. He's going to go in there and they're going to say not guilty, and he'll walk out with his freedom, or they'll take him out and execute him. No appeals, no delay. Boom, your history. And so he's really facing the loss of his life here. He says, this is where we stopped last week. He says, I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That I will in no way be ashamed, but that I will have sufficient courage. What does being ashamed have to do with getting executed? It's language we're familiar with from him, like what he says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul is getting ready to go into the court of the emperor of the Roman Empire, and he's going to stand up and preach the gospel. He's going to give his testimony, probably similar to what we see at the end of Acts when he was before Agrippa and Festus. He told them his story and basically challenged them to believe, and he's going to do it again. Jesus told him the day that he seized him for his service, he says, I'm going to have you come before kings and princes, testify about me. And so here he is coming before a king and actually an emperor, one of the most evil men known to history at this period, Nero. Emperor of the Roman Empire. Paul is going to go in. He's not just going to be quiet and just kind of be humble and hope things pass over. He's going to get up and give his story. And he says, just pray that I don't chicken out, because that would be pretty freaking scary. Everyone knew how bad this guy was. And so the idea that he would respond favorably, not too good, not too likely. Well, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Kind of a famous saying. People say this, but I'm not sure it's that. To live is Christ. Here's the NLT version. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Yeah, that's it. I got it. That's what it means. And he says, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, that's going to mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. So he's got an approach avoidance. On the one hand, I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. To depart and be with Christ. One thing to remember when Paul talks about this kind of thing is that he actually had been there. He knew exactly what this meant. We read in an earlier book he wrote, 2 Corinthians 12, I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Wow, what would that be? I have no idea. But the dude that he's talking about is himself. If you read the context, he goes on to say, it was me. And so, when he says it's much better to go and be with Christ, he knows what he's talking about. That was probably an advantage for him. Yet to remain on the in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And he says, convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He says, I know that I shall remain. That's interesting. So even Nero himself, even the most powerful man on earth at this time, would not be able to kill Paul, because by implication, what he's saying is that a Christian worker who hasn't finished his mission yet, who God has more mapped out for him, is invulnerable. It's impossible to kill him. God won't just let that happen to one of his servants. It's an interesting perspective. You know, Paul often talks about the notion that, you know, we were rescued in Christ for good works which God prepared beforehand, that he's got a plan for individual believers. It's optional. You don't have to follow it. But if you want to, he's got a plan for you. For workers, he calls this the course. Later, he writes to his buddy Timothy and says, and this was a few years after our book, he says, the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. Now that the course, the race course, like a cross-country course is what he's talking about. Now that I've finished that, I'm ready to go. No reason to stay any longer. And sure enough, he got wasted days after writing that. But at this point, I know I'll remain because I'm not done here. A very interesting perspective, and that applies, I think, to all of us who are Christian workers. Some people are really afraid of dying, or afraid they're going to, you know, have an accident or get a disease, something like that. Not if you haven't finished your course. Not if God has more in mind for you. He tells Timothy to finish the ministry that's been assigned to you. Assigned. Yeah, God assigns a role for each one of his followers. And so this brings us down to the issue of death, life, death, and the afterlife, which easily is the most important question we'll ever face. I remember watching a New Year's Eve show where they were stopping people, revelers on the street, and saying, what do you think the most important thing is that we face today? And this one lady was like, nuclear weapons. Nuclear weapons. She's like, if we don't deal with nuclear weapons, we're all going to die. You know, and I'm sitting there saying, I got news for you, lady. We're all going to die anyway. Yeah. I'm not saying nuclear weapons aren't a big issue. If I could clap my hands and they'd all be gone, I wouldn't hesitate. But here's something even way more important than that. What if it turns out that after your body dies, you enter an afterlife? And if that is true, how could we ever know it? Until we get there, I guess we'll know it then. Or how would we know what it's like? These are huge questions, well worth investing some time into exploring the answer to. You know, not all views of the afterlife are alike. For example, you think of pantheism and monism, religions like much of Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism. They believe in the unity of all things. They think that human individuality, your sense that I'm an individual, is an illusion. And we're all part of a universal all. They believe that through reincarnation, in most cases, thousands of times over, reincarnated according to the laws of karma, so that you go forward toward moksha or nirvana if you live a good life, or you move away from it if you live a bad life. So that's why it can go on for a long time. They believe that that human life is millions of years old. That's not true. Actually, none of this is true. Atheism, you know, they just hold that your body dies, your consciousness dies with it. You don't know you're dead. You don't know you ever lived. Just lights out. So, yeah, it's kind of bleak, pretty bleak picture. Whatever we built, whatever we labored for, whatever friendships and family we build into, just boom, gone. And we say, well, but I built into other people, so yeah, well, they're going to be gone too. So really, it nullifies everything. I don't think that's a good enough reason to reject it. If this is the truth, we should have the courage to face it. Then there's animism and polytheism. This would be like American Indian religion, like a lot of nature religions. They have the notion of a personal afterlife, often disembodied so that you're like a ghost, often remain on earth. In many cases, the well-being of the dead depends on provision by the living. So when you bury someone, you give them all the stuff they're going to need, their weapons and their food and so on. And you honor your ancestors because they can come and get you. Yeah, there's a lot of energy and money is expended to take care of the dead and to put food offerings in their temple, a shrine. I don't believe that either. Theism, that's our view. And we really should say biblical theism, because not all theism is alike, but most theism is biblically based. If you get away from the Bible, then people start throwing in all kinds of crazy ideas, like purgatory, for instance, which is never mentioned in the Bible. There's no such thing. And the idea that you have to sweat through a fiery ordeal of suffering for maybe thousands of years in order to get to heaven. Nothing about that. We search in vain for anything like that. And so, yeah, biblical theism, though, if we stick to what's written in Scripture, basically after our physical death, we come eventually before God to be judged. And according to his criteria, some people are rewarded with eternal life, joy in the presence of God. Others are banished from his presence in hell. And so, that's an unpopular part of the theistic view, especially for postmodern people. We can't believe that God would judge people. Well, objection overruled. He will. And whether we like it or not, he's not asking for our opinion on it. He's God. We're answerable to him. He's not answerable to us. However, there's also a pretty cool caveat to the theistic view, and especially the biblical view from Jesus, like what we read Jesus talking about here in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. Right there. But has passed out of death and into life. Notice the tenses. Has passed. The minute you believe in what Jesus did for you at the cross, you have passed out of judgment and into life, out of death into life. When people come to the judgment day, and they're like a believer, they're like, head on in, don't worry about it. Next. And so it's a pretty sweet offer. What does it cost? I wonder what I have to pay to get this. It's right there. Who hears my word and believes. You have to believe. The hardest thing about the gift of grace is believing that it's true. It seems like it's too good to be true. But it's not. And so we have to believe that God is that good, that he's paid the price, that the gateway is wide open, and all we have to do is walk through it. Theistic view of the afterlife. Don't bet against it. This is the real one. And I'll have a few points about why we think that later on. Let's think through for a second here reactions to the knowledge that we're all going to die. The survival rate is 0%. If you notice, if you look around, there's not too many people getting out of here alive. So this is totally applicable to each and every person. Let's think through it from the perspective of agnosticism. It comes from gnosis, meaning knowledge, and ah, meaning no knowledge. Like a gnostic position would be, I don't know what's going to happen. And that's a fair position. I didn't put atheism because I think atheism is kind of self-defeating, particularly from a scientific point of view, where you are taking a position up front that hasn't been proven, and then you're looking for evidence to back that up. It's not a scientific approach. Agnosticism, on the other hand, is pretty fair. It's like, if you don't know, you don't know. But it implies that there could be something there. And that's really all God's asking of any of us, is to admit that it is possible. I was an atheist at one time. I gave it up because I realized I was not being honest with myself when I maintained that there's no way that there's an afterlife. And I had a session where I was going around in circles one night and realized, how do you know that? In spite of everything you've argued, it could in fact still be there. God could be there. And I couldn't deny that at least was a possibility. And that means I had to shift from atheism to agnosticism. It wasn't very much longer after that that I shifted again to theism. That's a different story. Agnosticism, I mean, we don't know what's going to happen after we die. That leads to an abiding insecurity. Yeah. It's like, you know, it's like driving a car with a blindfold on. I mean, something's going to happen. You don't know what. That's just too unsafe. That's dangerous. You feel it. As a result, a lot of people practice denial. They really don't want to talk about this. It really annoys them. If you bring it up, what do you think is going to happen after we die? Or, oh, shut up. This is a party. We're trying to have some fun here. There's, I don't want to talk about it, don't want to hear about it, and that's called practicing denial, something that you just don't want to think about. Others engage in what could fairly be called wishful thinking. You'll talk to people and say, what do you think is going to happen when we die? And, oh, well, I just think it's, you know, I just think it's a better place, and I just think, you know, we turn into angels and we can fly, and you're like, well, really, why do you think that? You know, it's just what I believe, and so. And so, and that's a fairly typical, the details might be different, but that pattern is pretty typical. It's like, I just believe this. Why? I don't know. I just do. And so it's really like, so you made that up, right? That's actually wishful thinking. You don't have a basis for believing it. Then, you know, you're just hoping that it'll be like that. One guy told me, yeah, I think I'm going to be reincarnated as a whale. It'd be awesome. Well, maybe that would be awesome, but again, what basis is there for thinking that? People under this, it talks about in Hebrews how the evil one torments people and manipulates them because of their fear of death. And he has the power of death that Jesus had to come and undo. Distraction. This is drives people to amassing fortunes and to engrossing themselves in competitions of various sort, trying to, you know, gain honor and so on. And you're trying to glue your eyes to that so that you never have to look up and address any of the bigger questions, the bigger issues. And people go literally through their lives like that. We did a bunch of interviews on the street a few years back about this, and we asked people what their view of the afterlife was. A lot of them said, yeah, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. So they were agnostics. But then the interesting additional point they would make is, yeah, I've never really thought about it much. Oh, something that important, you never thought about it? If you never thought about this, it's because you didn't want to think about it. And that is denial. Yeah, because thinking about it makes you nervous. This is where religious works come in. And people will think, well, if I fast once a year, or maybe if I just do go and do this ritual every week, maybe that'll probably make everything okay. Try to be a little bit better than other people. That'll probably be good enough. God says, no, it's not. That's not how it works. False security building. making yourself feel secure because you've got layers of insurance and a big portfolio. You know, you're rich, a big house with a security system on it. Or some people just, this is where a lot of people just have this rock hard rejection of the idea of God with fury that's not entirely rational. But because they, you know, link up God with this idea of him judging people and that there is a heaven and hell, and they can get very adamant about that. What if we're thinking through the same thing from the perspective of biblical theism? Well, first of all, that insecurity changes to security. As believers in Christ, we have something called eternal security. It's based on that verse like we read from Jesus. There's many other places where he promised that as well. And all of the evidence that goes into why you would believe in Christ also goes into why you would believe what he says about the afterlife. That means we don't have to practice denial. We know that we're heading to be with God. We get purpose in our life. This is where, when you really understand, so there is an afterlife after all, and God's making our way there for us, it's like the lights come on in your life and you start looking around. There's all these things you didn't have access to before. Wow, whoa. And you start to realize, my life is not a pointless endeavor that ends in the grave with nothing. But it goes on. And in fact, I can build in to eternal things. I start to reorder my values. Things I used to think were kind of important, now I realize I don't have time for that. It's rinky-dink. That's stupid. It just passes away. I'd rather build into something that's eternal, like fellow believers. We're going to be there together. So the relationships that we have are not pointless, are not going to disappear in a moment of time. They're going to go right on. And that is mighty nice to know. Yeah. We start to look forward to eternal life, just like Paul was there. Very much better, he says, to go and be with the Lord. Can't wait for that. And as believers, if we really buy into the Word of God, we start to realize that really a lot of what we experience here in a fallen, damaged world can be pretty horrific, pretty sorrowful, hard to take. And it's not how God created the earth. This is not the way he wanted it. If we believe the Bible, we are in an abnormal state, a broken state where things are not the way they should be. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to set that straight. And things are going to be his way, like they should have been all along before humans rebelled and turned away. Yeah. Here's a big question. Can we ever feel truly secure in the face of death? Isn't that always going to cause a little fear in the background there? Death, scary. I guess I certainly know what that means. I'm facing death a lot sooner than most of you are. And so it's something we need to really think about. The answer to this question is yes, we can. Yes, we can. When we open the Bible to the book of 1 John, Jesus' disciple John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." So here again, what are the terms? What are the conditions? It's right there. Believe in the name of the Son of God. Believe what Jesus did. And so it's not then that we hope we're going to go there. It's that we know that we're going to go there. And that is a necessary thing in order to really grow in your relationship with God. You need to know that you're headed to be with him before too long, maybe sooner than we think. knowing that, believing it, really can rejuvenate your life. You know, we're still going to have problems. We're still going to suffer. Accidents are going to happen. Disease will happen. And so forth. But it's funny how knowing where this is all headed, knowing who's going to get the last word, makes it so you can kind of ride over those things like bumps in the road, you know. It's not as bad. Even when people finally die, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, he says, the people that have died in your group there, I guess they had some people die, he says, we should not mourn like the rest do who don't know God. When you don't know God and somebody dies, it is an ultimate tragedy. They have lost everything at that point. That's not our view. We still feel sad, yes, but we don't mourn like those who don't know God. We do know God, and so we know where any friends that pass away, we know exactly where they are, who they're with, and we know we're going to see him again. The Son of God here is referring to Jesus, and it's faith in Jesus that opens the door to knowing that we have eternal life. When I moved away from atheism to agnosticism, it was only, I think I mentioned earlier, it was only like weeks or maybe a couple of 3 months after that, I became a believer. And the reason was because once I admitted that it's possible that God was there, then the follow-up question was inevitable. Then why not call out to him? If it's possible he's there, maybe I should say, are you there? Me here. I couldn't come up with a very good reason not to do that. I told myself that's stupid, that's being a chump, that's, you know, you're already going off to the deep end into religion. And I was like, no, that's not true. I'm just asking God if he's there. He's supposed to be personal. They say he's a loving God. Why not call him out and see what happens? I couldn't come up with a very good answer for why not to do that. And so one night I did. I don't know how to, I can't really explain what happened after that, but in the next few weeks, God came and met me, showed me himself. Got to a point where each week I knew with more certainty. Yeah, calling out to God and saying, if you're there, I'm ready to experience you, I'm ready to know you. That would be an excellent idea. At that time when I did that, I didn't really know some of the awesome, amazing, evidential backing there is for Christ and the Bible. I learned that later. And it really blew my mind, especially since I was having some problems sometimes with doubt. It was awesome to realize we've got huge, deep evidence that this is actually real. If you want to have this knowledge, you have to look at that whole body of evidence, which is part and parcel of how, you know, why we believe this. And therefore, we are going to give you a free book that has some of these arguments in it. It's only, you know, like less than 100 pages. But it will show you how, you know, all these different things, just the fact that you have a soul, the fact that you have higher order consciousness tells you right there that the supernatural exists. We're not just matter. Matter can't account for that. And on it goes. How can the prophets predict things centuries in advance that come out to the day and to the year that they named in advance when they had no way of knowing that would happen? Stuff like that. You really owe it to yourself to look through that book and some of those evidences. And we'll just draw it right there to a close tonight. Yeah, what a sharp contrast, God, between a world where we just end into oblivion versus one where we come to you and live on eternally. Thank you for that assurance. Thank you for coming and reassuring us in our heart when we call out to you. Thank you for the huge pile of evidence that backs this up as well and gives us reassurance that we're not believing in vain. We thank you for the love that Jesus had to make it so that we don't have to pay anything to come and live with you. And it's, in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.